This is always a week in June that's got a lot of anniversaries for us. Yesterday, June 14th, marks 16 years that I've been your pastor here. Believe it or not. And it's a joy to get to open up the Word of God with you again. And it's getting better all the time. I love singing with you this morning. And hasn't it been great to have all the new instruments and adding to everything? It's just getting better and better all the time. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel and chapter 16. Another big anniversary for our family. Heather has consented to be my wife for 20 years. Come Wednesday, if we make it to Wednesday, 20 years in a row she's been my wife. That's right. So I was telling her yesterday, I don't know her well enough yet, I need another 20 years. So she said, okay. And many of you are also celebrating. June's kind of a wedding month. Many of you are also celebrating anniversaries. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Last time we left off in verse 14. We stopped in the middle of the chapter, or 14 verses in. So we're going to pick up today in verse 15. We're going to be in 2 Samuel 16 through the first part of 19 this morning. We're right smack dab in the middle of the story of Absalom's conspiracy. If you remember, Absalom was the rebel son of King David. In last week's message, Absalom had stolen the hearts of Israel away from his father and had declared himself to be king. David had been too passive where Absalom was concerned and has just woken from his passivity to organize a hasty retreat. David and his loyal followers have left the city of David, crossed the Kidron Valley, climbed the Mount of Olives, and are escaping on the other side. So in chapter 16, verse 14, they have reached a resting place where they are pausing for much-needed refreshment. David has found out who his friends are. What are some of the names of his friends? Anybody? Ittai the Gittite, Hushai the Archite, remember those guys? And maybe Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, though we had question marks about that. And definitely not Shimei, who was pelting him with rocks, dirt, and curses at the end of last chapter. And he's also found out who some of his enemies are, right? Absalom, his own son, and to his surprise and chagrin, his chief advisor, a man named Ahithophel. King David has left the city in weeping, and we're not sure how this story is going to turn out. Well, most of you have probably read the story already and know how it's going to turn out. It's a story with some twists and turns in it, isn't it? And it's a sad story. It's a profoundly, hauntingly sad story. Here's the title of our message for today, and it comes from chapter 18, verse 33. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. It's kind of a sad one for a Father's Day, isn't it? You can tell from this anguished title that it's going to be at least partly a very sad story. From David's perspective, it's a sad story, especially from a Father's Day perspective. But we have to remember that the Bible is a revelation of who God is and what God is up to in our world. We don't just have earthly fathers. We who belong to Christ have a heavenly Father. And the Bible is about Him. As I studied this passage this week to share it with you, I kept thinking, oh, this is going to be about what kind of a dad David was. And it's going to hit with Father's Day. It's going to be sad, but it's going to be good. But I kept asking myself what it taught, not about earthly fathers, but about our Heavenly Father. And the one word that came to me to summarize what I saw about Him in this story was sovereign. Our Heavenly Father is sovereign, meaning He rules. A couple weeks ago at Lloyd Hampton's funeral, we read Psalm 103. Our Lord is sovereign. He rules over all, Psalm 103 says. He's not just sovereign. He's sovereign in and over a sad story. That's what jumped out at me. That our Heavenly Father is sovereign over and in a sad story. And all sad stories, for that matter. So today, as we read about the anguish of one father, We're going to look for clues pointing to the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray that He would help us to see them. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for everything we've sung this morning. Great messages about how You've told us how to walk with You step by step. How You invite us into that relationship of a daily walk with You. And that walk goes in a direction because we believe in the gospel. Because we believe, we know that that walk is a walk to heaven. And that we might be looking at it on this side now, longing for it, but someday, that's where we're bound. We're bound for that promised land. So help us, Lord, to keep our face fixed on where we're going and to walk with You in that direction. And use, Lord, this message to do it. Give us a view not just of a very anguished earthly father, distressed earthly father, but a grand picture of a glorious and good heavenly Father who is sovereign even over the sad stories of our life. We pray that in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. And all God's people said, Amen. So let's dive in. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 15. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. Then Hushai the Archite, David's friend, went to Absalom and said to him, Long live the king! Long live the king! Now I love this little part of the story. Absalom hits town. He's been marching from Hebron to Jerusalem. He's winning, right? Absalom is on the ascendancy. He's taking over Jerusalem, and he's got David's chief advisor on his side. Ahithophel was with him. But then up comes Hushai. Remember Hushai from last week? First time I think we've heard about him. Now he shows up on the scene. What team is Hushai on? He's on David's team. He's listed here as David's friend. And we know, but Absalom doesn't, that he's a double agent. David has sent him back into town to frustrate the plans of Ahithophel. And he's really tricky with his words. Long live the king! Long live the king! Sounds good. Which king? Verse 17. Absalom asked Hushai, Is this the love, chesed, you show your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend? Hushai said to Absalom, No, the one chosen by the Lord, by these people, and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son? Just as I serve your father, so I will serve you. Masterful answer. He definitely gives Absalom the impression that he's jumped David's ship, but he never really says it outright. Now, pretty soon he's going to give him some advice that pushes in that direction. But everything he says could be taken another way. He's a masterful double agent. And now it's time to be giving Absalom counsel. Verse 20. Absalom said to Ahithophel, Give us your advice. What should we do? Ahithophel answered, Lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Remember last week, there's 10 of them. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Now that's terrible advice on one level, and excellent advice on another. It's terrible because it's a great sin. We don't have to go into all the ways that this plan was utterly sinful, against God's decree, against the law, against the basic principles that God has built into the world. But it's brilliant as well. Because it would send a shockwave message throughout the land that Absalom was the absolute king. It would be burning his bridges. After this, there would be no turning back from this rebellion. Either he won or he lost. No wonder everyone listened to Ahithophel. He was a brilliant strategist, even if he was counseling sheer wickedness. Before we move on too quickly, we also have to see what this really is. Do you see what it is? It's the fulfillment of Nathan's prophecy when he confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. Do you remember what Nathan said on behalf of God to David when he stuck his finger in his face and he said, "You are the man"? David said, "I have sinned." And Nathan said, "You are forgiven." But he also said, "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." This is what the Lord says: out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. That's at least 7 years before this. This wicked act of Absalom, counseled by the brilliant Ahithophel, is nothing less than the fulfillment of the Lord's promises. Here's how we'll put it. Because our Heavenly Father is sovereign, He can always keep His promises. And that includes His threats. It includes the promises that we'd rather He didn't keep. This could be a little troubling for Christians to find out that God is sovereign over the bad stuff. Even over the bad stuff done to us, the sinning that goes against us. God still rules. He doesn't lose control. A helpful way to think about it, I think, is to say, God sometimes ordains what He hates to accomplish what He loves. God sometimes ordains what He hates to accomplish what He loves. God doesn't sin. But He works sin into His plan, even sin, into His plan to accomplish His greater purposes. Like Joseph's brothers selling Joseph into slavery, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Or like at the cross, when the worst sin ever committed was a part of the foreknowledge and plan of God. Sometimes that good purpose is a hard-to-swallow discipline. The sword will never depart from your house, David. We have seen again and again in the last month how sin has consequences. You reap what you sow. And our Heavenly Father is sovereign, so He can always keep those promises. It should give us pause when we're thinking about giving in to temptation. It's a wonderful thing that God always keeps His promises. But that shouldn't just give us a nice warm feeling. It should also instill in us the fear of the Lord. Absalom obviously did not have the fear of the Lord. He sets up his tent on the very roof where all this trouble started with David and Bathsheba. And he does his wicked deed. The council continues. Chapter 17, verse 1. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed." This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. It's a good plan, isn't it? Again, Ahithophel was brilliant. He says, "Strike while the iron is hot. You've got David on the run. Press that advantage. Try to kill as few as possible. It's not about them, it's about you too. If you get David, it's all over and the rest will follow you. Very few prisoners to kill or imprison. Grab a big bunch of men and go to it right away." And everybody agreed that that was a good idea. Ahithophel's brilliant. David always trusted everything Ahithophel said. But Absalom does something unexpected here. He asks Hushai for advice. Verse 5. But Absalom said, "Summon also Hushai the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say." What a strange thing to do. Isn't that weird? Hushai just showed up today, and he's asking him for advice. Maybe he wants to know, does he confirm this plan or does he have a different opinion? When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, "Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion." Why? Why is Absalom asking Hushai for advice? He's never asked Hushai for advice before. I'm not sure he really trusted him a few verses earlier. But here he wants to know what Hushai thinks. Does anybody remember why? 2 chapters ago, when David heard that Ahithophel was on Absalom's side, what did David do? Anybody? He shot up a prayer, right? He was like, oh man, my best guy is giving my enemy, my son, this advice. And what did he pray? He said, oh Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And what happens in the very next verse? Hushai comes on the scene, right? I think that's what's going on. Is that coincidence? I think not. It's sovereignty. Here's number two. Because our Heavenly Father is sovereign, He can answer any prayer. He can answer any prayer. Amen? Because our Heavenly Father rules over all, He can answer any prayer. And I believe this is the answer to David's prayer. Hushai gets one shot at frustrating the counsel of Ahithophel. Let's see how he does it. Look at verse 7. Hushai replied to Absalom, "The advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They're fighters, and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father's an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now he's hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, 'There's been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom.' Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found and will fall on him as the dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city and will drag it down to the valley until not even a piece of it can be found." Masterful? Masterful. You notice Ahithophel, he kind of just gives the advice with no embellishment. Do this, do this, do this, it'll work. And his advice is better, right? But Hushai, he's got all these metaphors, you know, like the heart of a lion and the sand of the seashore and these ropes, and he flatters Absalom, right? Does Absalom love Absalom? Yeah. You yourself will lead them. It's going to be great, man. Let's do this. So he uses images and flattery to convince Absalom to bide his time and look before he leaps. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to buy time for David. Does it work? Verse 14. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel." But not just because Hushai gives a good speech. Verse 14. "For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom." Friends, that's the key sentence of all these chapters right there. That tells us what's going on behind the scenes. That tells us that God is sovereign over this sad situation and what He's planning to do with it. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. That's an answer to prayer. Our Heavenly Father can answer any prayer. That's why our Lord Jesus said, "Which of you fathers," Father's Day, "which of you fathers, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Here, kid, here's a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, I'm hungry, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Are you praying? Do you use the gift of prayer? Are you praying for things? Are you asking? God loves us to ask. Sometimes we feel like we're bothering Him. He says, "Bother me. Come on. Try. Just try and bother me. Ask, seek, knock. Come talk. Come ask. Not just praise me. Yes, praise me. Psalms are full of that. But also ask, knock. Say, Lord, please. Our Heavenly Father is sovereign. He rules over all and He loves to answer prayer. Now, those answers may be obvious or they may not be very obvious. We know something that Absalom doesn't now, don't we? We know something David doesn't know right now, don't we? We know verse 14. Okay? We know, for the Lord is determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Absalom doesn't know that. And David doesn't know that. They're living without knowing. It's hidden from them right now. Because our Heavenly Father is sovereign, He is at work even when we can't see it. He's at work even when we can't see it. You hear that this morning? God is at work because He's sovereign, even when you can't see it. Verse 14 is true even if both Absalom and David don't know about it. I think it's evidenced in the next few exciting action-adventure moments that this is true. David's spies meet up in verse 15. Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar the priests, Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such, but I have advised them to do so and so. Now send a message immediately and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords in the desert, cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up. See, Hushai is not sure his advice will win the day. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel. A servant girl was to go and inform them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they could not risk being seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. You just hear the movie music, right, of what's going on. So the two of them left quickly and went to the house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it. His wife took a covering, spread it over the opening of the well, and scattered grain over it. No one knew anything about it. Just in time. When Absalom's men came to the woman at the house, they asked, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? The woman answered them, they crossed over the brook. They went that way. The men searched but found no one, so they returned to Jerusalem. After the men had gone, the two climbed out of the well and went to inform King David. They said to him, set out and cross the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you. So David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. That would have made a great action movie, wouldn't it? How did that plan work? Did they know it would work? Do you only do stuff that you know is going to work? See, because God is sovereign, we can take risks. We know that God is at work for our good, even when we can't see it. Do you need to be told that today? I do. Your Heavenly Father is at work even when you can't see it. Sometimes dads do stuff at night when the kids are sleeping, right? Around Christmas time, they build that thing in front of the Christmas tree, you know, and then they got four extra screws left over. I don't know where those things go, you know. Kids go to bed, you get things ready for the next day. Maybe there's a surprise. Our Heavenly Father's like that too. When we're sleeping or when we just can't see, He's at work. Verse 14, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. And Ahithophel realizes that he's lost. He's been a traitor, a Benedict Arnold. He's the Judas of the Old Testament. And God is against him. Verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Verse 24. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. So there's going to be a confrontation. Absalom is now on his way, slower than he should have to be successful. If he'd have come that night, he might have caught him. But he's on the way now, and there's going to be a showdown. We already know what's going to happen, don't we? Because we read verse 14, right? But they don't know. Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Jether, an Israelite who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, and sister of Zariah, the mother of Joab. The Israelites at Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, son of Ammiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai the Gilead from Rogalim, brought bedding and bowls of articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. Now that's pretty amazing itself. This Shobi, in verse 27, is probably the brother of the guy who humiliated David's troops a few chapters ago. David had to get up and teach him a lesson. And Machir was the guy sheltering Mephibosheth before David found him and treated him with chesed. And Barzillai is a pretty old man for those days. And they all bring David good gifts. That's God's providence, isn't it? God was at work, even when David couldn't see it. He probably got to this point and didn't even know where the next meal was going to come from. And here it comes from people who used to be his enemies. The people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert, so our Heavenly Father took care of them. Is God the best of dads or what? Isn't He sovereign even over a sad story? Well, let's see why this is a sad story. Strangely enough, it's not because David loses the battle. Chapter 18, verse 1. David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the troops out, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and a third under Ittai the Gittite. The king told the troops, "I myself will surely march out with you." But the men said, "You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care. But you're worth 10,000 of us. It'd be better now for you to give us support from the city." The king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." So the king stood beside the gate while all the men marched out in units of hundreds and of thousands. You hear the clash of the swords and the spears and the men marching out one at a time in hundreds and thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. Oh, man. What a lose-lose situation David is placing them in. Go to war for me. But, you know, my enemy, try to take care of him. The army marched into the field to fight Israel. It's a civil war. And the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There the army of Israel was defeated by David's men. And the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside. And the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. I think that's another sign of God's sovereignty. Absalom probably has a much larger army at this point, but they're on David's territory, guerrilla warfare in the forest. And even the forest attacks and defeats Absalom's army. Now, Absalom happened to meet David's men. Just happened to. And he was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. Perhaps because that big, heavy head of hair we read about last week. When one of the men saw this, he told Joab, "I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said to the man who told him this, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." But the man replied, "Even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. In our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for my sake. And if I had put my life in jeopardy and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have kept your distance from me. Joab said, I'm not going to wait like this for you. So he took three javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Joab doesn't fear David's wrath. And he doesn't trust David to bring Absalom to justice. He makes sure it happens right now. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab halted them. They took Absalom, threw him into a big pit in the forest, and piled up a large heap of rocks over him, like Achan after Jericho. Meanwhile, all the Israelites fled to their homes. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. Absalom loves Absalom. For he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. Either this was before some sons were born to him, or more likely, they have died before this time. He named the pillar after himself, and it's called Absalom's Monument to this day. What a sad situation. Absalom was such a tragic figure. And now that he's defeated, it should be time for celebration. Ahimaaz would like to deliver the good news. Verse 19. Now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. That's a key phrase. Watch for that again. Delivered him? You're not the one to take the news today, Joab told him. You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to a Cushite, not an Israelite, Go tell the king what you've seen. The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said to Joab, Come what may, please let me run behind the Cushite. But Joab replied, My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward. He said, Come what may, I want to run. So Joab said, Run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plains and outran the Cushite. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, If he's alone, he must have good news. It's not a retreat, or they'd all be running back. And the man came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and he called down to the gatekeeper, Look, another man running alone. And the king said, He must be bringing good news too. The watchman said, It seems to me the first one runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. He's a good man, the king said. He comes with good news. See how he's hoping? Then Ahimaaz called out to the king, All is well. He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. The king asked, Is the young man Absalom safe? Notice that? He doesn't say, Oh, that's great. I am so happy we've won. Instead, he asks about the welfare of his enemy. And Ahimaaz lies. Joab told him. Ahimaaz answered, Oh, I saw great confusion, just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was. The king said, Stand aside and wait here. So he steps aside and looked there and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, My lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you. The king asked the Cushite, Is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite replied, May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man. And the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and he wept. And as he went, he said, Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. The word sad doesn't really communicate it, does it? There's so much grief in David's voice, so much anguish, and I think guilt and shame. David knows that this is part of the consequence of his sin. Now, Absalom had his own sin. Gets what he deserves. But David wishes at this point that he could have died instead. David's love for his son is admirable on one level. He never lost sight of the fact that Absalom was his son. It's always right to love your son. But David's love was irrational and out of proportion, especially because he was not just a betrayed father, he was a betrayed king. And all of his army was dishonored by his public display of grief over the death of his enemy. 20,000 men have just died, and all he can think about is Absalom. Chapter 19, verse 1. Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom, and for the whole army. The victory that day was turned into mourning. Because on that day the troops heard it said, the king is grieving for his son." The men stole into the city that day, as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You've made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you'd be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come upon you from your youth till now." So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told, "The king is sitting in the gateway," they all came before him. Sad story, isn't it? I don't enjoy preaching these parts of the Bible. This was not David's finest hour. Might have been Joab's finest hour. This was not one of those times when David was like Jesus. Yes, our Lord loves those who hate Him, but He loves those who love Him. And the way He loved those who hated Him was to turn them into His friends and save them from their sins. Not passively like David, overlooking all of their sin and pretending it didn't matter. One thing that David was missing here was to rejoice that the Lord had delivered him from his enemies. Did you hear that again and again? He's delivered you. The Lord has delivered you. That was the message of Ahimaaz and the Cushite and Joab that they all brought to David. And he just brushed them off. But they were right. That's the bigger story of what God was doing here. Not what David had his mind focused on. God had delivered David once again from his enemies. God had brought salvation. And He still does. Because our Heavenly Father is sovereign, even over a sad story like this one, He can deliver His people from their enemies. Because He is sovereign, He can be a Savior. A sovereign Savior. Isn't that what our Heavenly Father is? Our sovereign Savior. Our Heavenly Father sent His one and only Son into the world to save us from our sins and to give us new eternal life. Because He's sovereign, that plan worked, and it's what we've got to get our eyes focused on. He's keeping all of His promises and all His threats. He's answering our prayers. He's working even when we can't see it. He's delivering us from sin, from Satan, and even from ourselves. What a mighty, mighty Savior He is.